We have a little different kind of approach to the Word of God this morning. We want to be discussing together the changing importance of marriage in our country, in America. But before we do this, I had the joy of having a wedding ceremony yesterday. Alex Kaminsky, Lee and Wendy's oldest daughter, was married to Terry Tullison in a beautiful ceremony in Plano, Texas. And they wanted to be married on this specific day because it was Pi Day. P-I. Okay? And yes, they had pie for the reception. And it was good. And I mentioned in the ceremony, in the world of mathematics, today is Pi Day. That was yesterday. The Greek letter pi, P-I, was first used in 1706, with P being chosen to refer to the perimeter of circles. Pi Day is an annual celebration commemorating the mathematics constant, pi. It's a mathematical constant. Pi is the ratio of the circle's circumference to its diameter. The diameter of a circle is the distance from edge to edge, measuring straight across the center of the circle, John reminded me. And the circumference of a circle, of course, is the distance around. By measuring circular objects, it is always turned out that a circle is a little more than 3 times its width around. In other words, a circle is 3 times the distance of the diameter. Okay, now you know what pi is. Pi is a constant number. That's the important thing I want you to remember. Meaning that for all circles of any size, pi will be the same. Okay? Stay with me. In the Old Testament, 1 Kings 7:23, a circular pool, the basin for ceremonial washings in the temple, is referred to as being 30 cubits around and 10 cubits across. Okay? Today, that is yesterday, Pi Day celebrates the mathematical constant of pi. Now here's where we make our transition into spiritual application. God has given us the definition of marriage in His Word, the Scriptures. And that is a constant. No matter what our society wants to do, it's a constant. And here's the definition that I put together, I've been using for years. I don't have it copyrighted yet. Yeah. Marriage is a covenant of companionship, Malachi 2:14, made by a man and a woman before God, Genesis 2:22, to live together as husband and wife as long as they both shall live, Matthew 19:6. So marriage established by God is a covenant, not a contract. There's a difference. Made by a man and a woman to live together as husband and wife before God. Very interesting. Good response, by the way, to the truths of the Word of God in the ceremony itself, Pi Day. Now we want to consider, and it's going to take me a while to get into the Genesis chapter 2, but there's a reason I want to do this, okay? And the reason I want to do this is you and I as believers understand what marriage is. We understand Genesis chapter 2, the first marriage. And we are amongst the few in our society today that are able to communicate what God has established for the benefit of mankind. Now let me proceed. The attitude of many today is that marriage is not that important. Couples can still enjoy the benefits of the marriage relationship without marriage. Many Americans, both teens and adults, do not know what marriage is and how God looks at marriage. If you were to take some people and say, sit down and write out for me what marriage is, I could tell you what people have told me over the years. It's things like, well, it's two people who love each other. Well, You know, that's neat, and that's a part of marriage, but that's not marriage, okay? In 1980, about 18% of births were to unmarried women in America. 18%. Hang on to that figure. In 2009, now this is 2015, 41% of births in America were with unmarried women. Now people ask the question, why is this? Why has this tremendous change? And it would be good in our thinking if we could explain why the change has taken place. There's a man who wrote a book called Coming Apart, Charles Murray of the American Enterprise Institute. And he said, quote, having children out of wedlock is now more common and acceptable. Partially because, and he gives three reasons. Okay, I'd like to know what these three are. Number one, because of the sexual revolution in America, where the belief is sex outside of marriage is okay. Number two, the waning influence of any religious-based ethical standards. These have been undermined. The media and popular cultural trends have far outweighed and trumped the teaching of religious ethical standards. Number three, feminism and welfare dependency has made it very easy for women to survive on their own without a husband. Within the American culture, marriage was once the foundation of adult identity, finances, and family. Please keep in mind, this is not how it is today. Marriage as an institution is no longer logically connected to childbearing in America, especially for those, don't miss this now, without a college education. Okay? Repeat. Marriage as an institution is no longer logically connected with childbearing, especially for those without a college education, and even for those with a college degree. Cohabitation before marriage is the normal. We got that in our thinking now. The deterioration of the most important institution God created is at the very center of the crisis in America. You have to weigh that out. That's at the very center of the crisis that is in America. And lastly, only true believers, only the Church of Jesus Christ is able to equip teenagers to understand that God's best for them is found in a marriage relationship in which a man and a woman are brought together before God. So you who are here today, other believers across America who are in the body of Christ, are the only ones that are really holding forth the fact that marriage was instituted by God and is given to mankind for mankind's best. Now you say, wow, I believe that. But you see, you have all these people on the other side who say, it doesn't really matter. And people get hurt and damaged in many areas of their lives because, well, as the Lord said in the book of Deuteronomy, I have given to you the marriage relationship for your well-being. Okay? So our message is clearly summarized in Genesis chapter 2, where we have God's original design for marriage, or marriage God's way. And I'm going to review, I know you know this, I'm going to review the basics of marriage from Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to do a couple other things. Number one, God created marriage. I have that in my wedding ceremony. I talk about the four things that the Bible says about marriage. And number one is, marriage was created by God. Not some world culture, not some group of people in a certain section of the world who said, this would be good if we could have marriage. The biblical account is clear, which we read this morning, that God created Adam out of the dust of the ground. God created Eve out of Adam's side. Some translations say rib. And God brought them together in the beautiful Garden of Eden, a beautiful outdoor sanctuary. And people love outdoor weddings. I found that out. What's interesting, they always have plan B if there's an outdoor wedding. But they are beautiful. Number one, God created marriage. Number two, God created marriage for life. And I've heard very few people actually challenge this truth from the Word of God. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. The word cleave, you've probably heard before, is a very powerful Hebrew word, and it signifies that marriage was designed to be a separation-proof relationship. The husband is to cleave to his wife. The Hebrew word, again, here's where it comes from, is a word which literally can be translated to be glued together. Okay? And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 19:6, which Stoke mentioned, therefore what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Stay with me. Divorce and remarriage are so common in the world today that the subject cannot be avoided. Those who believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God seek to handle divorce and remarriage according to what they believe the Bible teaches. And please keep in mind, there are four major approaches to the subject of marriage and divorce. Four! The Christian community is far from being of one mind on what the Bible says. But I think there's two things we have to keep in mind. Number one, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels but have not love, I am a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. We are to approach people with these situations where there's been a marriage and a divorce, we have to approach it with love and compassion. And number two, divorced and remarried people are not second-class citizens in the body of Christ. Did we get that? Very important. Many people have gone through a painful divorce. Many who didn't want a divorce. Many have been in a situation which they really didn't bring on themselves. Some people say, well, is there an innocent party? The answer is yes, there can be. Yes, there can be. Divorced and remarried people are not second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. God knows how to forgive of sin. He knows how to lift people up out of problems and needs and bring them into His realm of grace and blessing. Number three, God created marriage for man and a woman, male and female. Genesis 2:22 says, God brought the woman to the man and gave her to him. Jesus authenticated this, as don't mention, Matthew 19:4-5. In our society today, however, we're seeing the basic reality of marriage between a man and a woman challenged like it has never been challenged before, especially in America. Those in the homosexual and lesbian relationships want to see the approval of marriage between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. It's called same-sex marriage. But according to the Word of God, according to God's creation of marriage, please hear me, this is not a marriage. Because God's the one who established marriage, He says it has to be between a man and a woman. Romans chapter 1 in the Scriptures describes what happens when a society approves of these kinds of relationships outside of God's will for mankind. In fact, I'm going to just mention one verse in Romans 1. It says, men with men committing what is, and here's the word in Scripture, New King James. Men with men committing, and people say, well, does God say that homosexuality is wrong and lesbianism is wrong? Yes, clearly.
Are not there those who hold churches and have people come in and say that it's okay? Yes, definitely. But what does the Bible say? That's the issue. Chapter 1, verse 27, men with men committing what is shameful before God. Now, please keep in mind, when you teach this, as you teach it, as we're going through it this morning, people will say, well, you hate homosexuals. Do not hate homosexuals. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you a fact. I have never met a born-again Christian who hates homosexuals. I know people who know them, who pray for them, who have encouraged them. They don't hate them. That's a false charge against those who give what the Word of God says. We want to help those who are in specifically male homosexual relationships because we understand that AIDS, that sexually transmitted disease, 60% of AIDS in America comes from homosexual behavior. So why should we approve of it? Does it make sense? We heard in our Sunday school lesson this morning about things that don't make sense. Leviticus 18:22, there's only one way to interpret it. The Lord said, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Is there anything in that verse that's not clear? Leviticus 18:22. So here's our review. God created marriage. God created marriage for life. God created marriage for a man and a woman. And fourthly, the woman was to be man's companion. And that's why we gave that definition for marriage. Marriage is a covenant of companionship. Malachi 2:14, Proverbs 2:17, made by a man and woman. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, to live before God as husband and wife as long as they shall live. To Genesis chapter 2 now. You'll notice in Genesis chapter 2, at the end of the sixth day of creation, God looked on everything that He made and He said, 1:31, that everything was good. Okay? Everything that He created was good. However, there was something in all that was good that He made, and He looked and He saw, well, there's something that's not good. What was not good? That man should be alone. Adam's being alone. Well, you say, wait a minute, Adam's being alone. Let me look at the text here. Is that what it says? Yes, it's not good that man should be alone. That's what God said. You see it in verse 18. Well, what was not good about man being alone? After all, he could have fellowship with God. He could enjoy the beauty of the garden. He didn't have to have a weed eater. He could enjoy the fruits of the garden. He could enjoy his daily work. He had animals he could enjoy. What more could Adam want? And the interesting thing is, God knew that Adam needed, watch it now, verse 18, a helper compatible or suitable to him. There was no kind of help in this area in anything else that God had created. And so God created the woman for Adam to be his wife, to be, and there's going to be two words that we're going to just focus on. There's a lot of other purposes of the marriage relationship. To be a companion and to be a helper. Okay? Now, I want to stop at that little phrase again. This is a beautiful passage to put a focus on. It is not good that man should be alone. Now, you know, there's a broader interpretation for this. From the beginning, God intended to teach all people that it is not good for people to be isolated from other human beings. Okay? You may want to be alone at times to get away from the busyness and the activity of life. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be away from human contact sometimes. You may need the space of, I don't know, a day, maybe longer. However, God made us to have interaction with one another in the human race, and specifically in the family of God. It's not good for children, for teens, for adults to be isolated. And think it through. When we're isolated, when we're only listening to ourselves, there's the problem, isn't it? Do not I need input from others? Do not I need even input from God? Isolation is not good. It's really not good. In fact, Proverbs 18:1 says, and remember we're saying it's not good for man to be alone. We're taking a broader view of this. Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, but he rages against all wise judgment. So the writer of Proverbs says, it's not wise for you to want to be isolated. You're going against good judgment when you want to be isolated. We need friends. We need brothers and sisters in Christ. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. And there's a brother who's born for adversity. We understand that men can have good friendships with other men. Women can have good friendships with other women. But again, when it comes to the uniqueness of the marriage relationship, God brought the man and the woman together into a very unique relationship. In fact, there are many who sincerely believe God created the woman to establish the motivation behind really all relationships, and that is the fact that the Lord said, I will make a helper comparable to him. A helper. That's not a demeaning word. A wife is to be a helper to her husband, an encourager. Yes, companion, but encourager, a helpmeet. And a lot of people who would say, well, that's very demeaning to look at the wife as being a helper to her husband. It's not demeaning at all. God is called, well, you know the verse. God is our helper, a very present help in time of need. Does that demean God, that He helps us all the time? Certainly not. To give rather than to receive more accurately fulfills God's original purpose for all relationships in life. Helping. And let me tuck this in here too. This helping, when it's even in the broad relationships of life, does not necessitate that out of it would come an intimacy or sexual involvement. You can help people without wrong motives. Sexual intimacy, the Word of God is very clear, is only for the marital relationship. Now keep in mind, that's not what the majority of people in our society today hold to. Sexual intimacy is only for the marriage relationship. God designed sex and the enjoyment of it for a man and a woman within the marriage relationship. Clearly taught in Scripture. Let's move on a little bit farther. The dignity of a woman is found in this passage. The same God who made Adam also made Eve and created her in His own image. Genesis 1:27, so God made man in His image, in the image of God He made him. Male and female He created them. So please keep in mind, here's another passage of Scripture. It says, women are not lesser persons than men. And that's not true in a lot of the religions of our world. In fact, you know that in some countries, women can't even go out without having something around them and cannot even drive cars. Totally unbiblical. Totally unbiblical. They are not lesser persons before God. We're both made in the image of God, male and female. And I thought it was interesting to see once again that Eve was created from, the King James text says, from Adam's side. Some of the other texts say that as well. Adam was made from the dust of the ground, and Eve was made from Adam's side. Now, let me just mention this at this point. This is how it actually happened. This is a historical event. But many people were taught that this is an allegory in Scripture. I was exercising one day, and these people were in a group talking. And this man said, well, you know, this story of Adam and Eve, that's an allegory, and the story of Noah, that's an allegory. I said, where did you hear that? I said, let's back up a little bit. Didn't Jesus say that there was an actual Adam and there was an actual Eve? And he said, listen, this is what he said. I never heard that before. That there was an actual Adam. He says, I've been taught that's an allegory. It's a little story of the beginnings of good versus evil. This is a shame. It really is. By the way, it reminds us that as we interpret the Bible, We interpret it literally, grammatically, historically. Like we would take any piece of world literature and look at it. It does have, there are some symbolisms in the Word of God, but we take the Word of God literally, grammatically, historically. So Eve was created from Adam's side or rib, and he after Eve was created, he says, "Wow, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." He was excited to see her, and you can understand why. You know, the perfect gal. And someone said this: "She was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor from his feet to be trampled under by him, nor out of but he she was taken out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved." You know, the plain teaching of Genesis chapter 2 is that Adam needed Eve. And men, we need our wives. God gave them to us for a purpose. Not only to be helpers, but don't forget that helpmeet statement from the Lord. They are to help us. Quickly, we also see in this section the sanctity of marriage as God brought the woman to the man and gave her to him. God's pattern for marriage was not devised by Adam. It was devised by God. And someone well said this, and it's written into many marriage ceremonies: "Marriage was born in the loving heart of God for the blessing and the benefit of mankind." And therefore, it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, "Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in the marriage relationship." Give honor to marriage. Remain faithful. And I'm going to jump ahead to, just before I close in prayer, we as some of us have been married for many years. I've been married 45. Hope my math is good this morning. 45 years. We thank the Lord for our wives. We thank the Lord for the marriage relationship. And at the same time, we understand that there are people who don't know about it. At the same time, there are people who went through a divorce that didn't want a divorce. The situation was very difficult. So that you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to pray for families. We need to pray for our teenagers. They're not hearing what we just saw in the Word of God this morning out in the avenues of life. When they get in the classroom in school, they are going to be asked to approve of everything in the book. I want to end with this. You know, if you say, you know, this is right. I see Genesis 2. We should pray for young couples. We should pray for our teenagers. We should pray for those who have gone through difficulty, because God loves them very much. And God's way is perfect. The marriage relationship is an awesome relationship and can be uniquely blessed by God. Now, here's where I want us to close. Jesus said in Matthew 19, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." What's he saying? He's saying, remember we talked about the four at the beginning, the four things? Marriage was established by God, and marriage was to be permanent. And we know that divorce takes place. We know that God grants forgiveness. We know that God even establishes and blesses new relationships. However, let's keep the formula for marriage in mind as we teach our children and our grandchildren. And we have to be very careful, because our knowledge of biblical truth, as I mentioned, if not given in love, can cause a strain in relationship, so that, in fact, I know somebody will probably never be able to be reconciled to someone in their own family. And that's sad. Because, you see, those who disagree with our position, 100% of them, I was going to say 99%, 100% of them know what we believe. They already know. So it's up to us who know the truth of God to encourage them to, in their thinking, to come over to the place where they recognize that God established marriage. He established it for man's good. He established it that they might find God's best. Can we constantly bombard people who do not believe that? You know the answer to that. The answer is no. What do? We pray. We seek the Lord. It's interesting in this passage, and I'll close with this. Matthew 19:8, Jesus said, because of the hardness of your hearts, things happen in marriage relationships. Things happen. The question then is, alright, if Jesus talked about the problem, my heart getting hard, what do I do about that? This is awesome. This is awesome. Number one, every day, ask God to speak to you through His Word. Lord, I want to know Your attitude on this. I want to know how You want me to relate to people who don't believe what I believe. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes, Lord, that I might see wondrous things out of Your law. Ask God to speak to you every day. If you only spend 15 minutes of the day in the morning in the Word of God, say, Lord, bless this 15 minutes. Teach me something from Your Word. You can become hard of hearing when it comes to God's Word. When that happens, your heart will become hard. For someone who knows the Lord, if you close the book, if you're closed-minded on a lot of things around you, your heart will become hard. We have to be careful. We really do. Number one, ask God every day to speak to you through His Word. Number two, prepare your heart by seeking after God. You see, we come to church in order to worship God. We're here for Him. Yes, we love to be with one another in the family of God. It's a joy to be with you this morning. It really is. But we come here to sing, How Great Thou Art. How great Thou art. You're an awesome. You know, the Lord looks down and He sees us. And when He sees that you love Him, when He sees that you're here to look into His Word, when He sees that you're here to give to Him, when He sees that you're here because you love Him, oh, can't describe it. Prepare your heart by seeking God, seeking after God every day. Preferably in the morning, by the way. 2 Chronicles 12:14 says concerning King Rehoboam, he did evil in the sight of the Lord because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. He didn't prepare his heart. His heart wasn't after God. However, the psalmist in Psalm 63, verse 8 said, my soul follows hard after you. Remember we talked about A.W. Tozer, who wrote all those books on the attributes of God? Tozer looks at this verse and he says, my soul follows hard after you. And he's saying, Lord, that's not me. I'm not following hard after you. But I will now that I know what that verse says. My soul follows hard. Prepare your heart by seeking after God every day. Thirdly, ask the Lord to give you a wise and understanding heart. You know who asked the Lord for that? It was Solomon. 1 Kings 3:9, he said, Lord, give your servant a wise and understanding heart that I may judge your people. Ask the Lord to do that. Lord, I need a wise heart. I need understanding. Lord, I don't know everything. I don't know how to approach many people many times. Lord, give me a wise and an understanding heart. And then the Lord responds and He says, people sometimes miss this, 3:12, I have given you a wise and an understanding heart. Now some people say, that's true, Solomon got a wise and understanding. He did a lot of awesome things, didn't he? But he also made some pretty bad mistakes, didn't he? And the answer is yes, because the Lord said right in the context, if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and commandments, then I will bless you. But if you take the Bible and you say, well, I'm not going to live by the Word of God. And that's what some of the kings of Israel did. They knew what God said. In fact, we saw in our Sunday school lesson this morning that the Bible, the Word of God, was lost in the temple. It was put in some room where the choir robes were. I said this morning, how can they lose them? Supposing you came here every Sunday and there was no Bible. You would notice it, wouldn't you? You would. You would notice it. Why didn't the people in the Old Testament? Unbelievable. Ask God to give you a wise and understanding heart that you might be obedient to His Word. Fourthly and lastly, Ask God to give you a repentant heart. David, after he sinned with a double sin of murder and adultery, he said, "Lord, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before you. Against you and you only have I sinned. Lord, I have sinned against you." And say what you want about David, who committed adultery and who committed murder. He was serious when he went to God, and the prophet even said to him, "God has forgiven you." I love that verse in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11, where the Lord says, "All manner of sin shall be forgiven the sons of men." All kinds of sin God forgives. Thank you, Lord, that you're that kind of God. Review. Ask God to give you to open His Word to you every day. Prepare your heart to seek the Lord, to really seek Him. "My soul follows hard after you." Lord, and we teach our children to seek the Lord, to love Him. Number 3, ask God to give you a wise heart. And number 4, be ready to repent of sin. None of us are perfect before God. And we need to be careful to confess our sins, because He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's an awesome God. That's why we sang "How Great Thou Art," didn't we? Genesis chapter 2, the first marriage. Marriage was created by God. Marriage was to be monogamous. Marriage was to be heterosexual, between a man and a woman. Marriage was to be permanent. God's made provision, but marriage was intended to be permanent. And marriage is a covenant of companionship. And the enjoyment of sex, which God has given to man for His blessing, is to be always experienced within the bonds of a marriage relationship. That and those things are a constant before God, like the formula of pi. Let's pray together.